It really is good to be back after 30-some years. When we came back from grad school, Carol and I attended here for a while. I do want to make one slight observation correction. Jody pulled a Donald on me, making things a touch more glorious than what the reality is. If I might, I'm not pastoring halftime. Carol and I twice a month go to Bern, where I do preaching and teaching in the Emmaus Road Mennonite Fellowship, an exciting group that someday I hope will be this size. It's a group of about 60 of us get together, and it's a pure delight. You ought to get up some Sunday mornings at 6 o'clock and drive south and watch the sun come up. It's a glorious experience. Let's pray. Lord, may the words that I say and the words that we hear have integrity and reflect your love and grace to us. Have you ever been lost? Carol and I, some years ago, got lost in Belfast, Northern Ireland. We went down a one-way street that dropped us off in a small sort of town square in the middle of the city of Belfast, only to discover there were four one-way streets coming in to town, none going out. I asked one of the locals what's going on. Oh, he said, we're a very friendly town. It's easier to get here and hard to leave. And then he pointed out the alleys. The streets come in, the alleys get out. And I saw a little alley that looked wide enough for a bicycle. But we got out and went on our way. I think sometimes life can be a little bit like that. It feels like everything's coming at you from all directions and there's no way out. 1973 was a difficult year for Carol and myself. I spent a year and a half in psychiatric care wrestling with depression. And one day, Dr. Abe Hostetter, whom some of you will know, suggested, Don, if the path you're on isn't getting you where you want to go, maybe you need a new path. I wonder, maybe that makes good sense for a lot of us as well. For most of our lives, we've been on a path, and it's been an okay path because it's the only path we knew existed. Now, we're beginning to learn there might be a different path. It's not a new path, except it feels very new because it's different from the one we've always had all our lives that's been reinforced so often. And so we wonder, is it really the right path? Will this path take us where we want to go? Or maybe better said, do we want to go where this path takes us? And I'd like to have you walk with me. In fact, we're going to go on almost a dead run through a path and look then at where this path might take us. We start with Abraham. By the way, this is on a sheet. You don't need to keep track of it. One of the handouts has the text and so on. We start with Abraham because that's where our story begins. God tells Abraham, I will make you the father of a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's an important phrase. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. But a few hundred years later, these people strayed from that path and found themselves in slavery in Egypt for over 200 years. That's a long time. So, in order to keep the path alive, God called Moses to deliver these people, to lead them out of slavery. Then God gave them Torah as a guide for how they should live while on this God path. God did not want them abusing themselves, oppressing each other, the way Egypt had treated them while they were in slavery. So Torah became a sacred guide for these people. It taught them how they should live, gave them guidance on how to treat each other, how to relate to God, and how they should pattern their lives as people on God's path. But then life got complicated, and Israel needed help. So God gave them a revision of the path guide. And we have Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Once again, the people began to drift, leaving the God path as they saw how other nations lived. And they decided, if we're going to be a nation like other nations, we've got to have a king with an army so we can defend ourselves. And they were intrigued with sacrifices. They wanted to find ways to adopt with the nations around them, and so they borrowed sexual practices out of what the nations around them were doing. All things that had no place on the God path. Four. But then there were people like Amos and Isaiah and Ezekiel, we call them prophets today, who kept trying to pull these people back onto the God path. And for over 500 years, these people wrestled with the issue of which path are we going to be on? The God path or the nation paths around us? Do we follow God or do we compete with the nations? And then John the Baptist shows up. John the Baptist came along at a time when religious faith was really at a low point. People were wondering, does God ever care for us anymore? Is it ever going to be any good? Will ever anything nice happen to us? And John the Baptist came along preaching repentance, a return to that God path found in the Torah being taught by the prophets. And then, what happened several times in these people's history, Rome killed John, that voice of repentance and God path. And Jesus comes, picking up that theme of the path, saying, this path is now a reality among us, Mark 1. I've not come to destroy the law. I know what you're being taught. I'm calling you to return to the God path. That's Matthew 5. And I'm telling you that this path is the way that leads to truth that gives life, John 14. 7. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was a living example of what life on this path looks like. What do people do on this path? How do they treat others? How do they see themselves? How do they relate to God? People hear good news on this path. The blind see, the lame walk, the hungry are fed. It's Luke 4. When Jesus called the disciples, it's important to note that he did not tell them to have faith. He called them to follow me. He said, get on the God path with me. And he invites them to walk with him in that way of manifesting an incarnational life that leads to salvation. The disciples very soon learned that if you're going to talk about Jesus, you don't talk about what people believe, but you call people to this radical path of doing God stuff in the midst of a world that has differing ideas about God. They learned that the call of Jesus is the call to be radical people doing things of God, because that's just the way life is in your way. Where you allow the Spirit of God to be at work in us the way it was at work in the person of Jesus. One day, Jesus told a story about life on this God path. Two groups have come and are standing before the king. One group is welcomed in, the other is rejected. But neither group understands why they got what they got or didn't get what they didn't get. So Jesus explains. You fed the hungry. You visited people in prison. You took care of the poor. You comforted the sick. You welcomed the stranger. And Jesus said, people who do that are on the God path. But these people still didn't understand. And they said, when did we do that? I mean, all we did it was just stuff that we thought made sense. And Jesus says, that's exactly the point. You do it because it's the human thing to do. You don't do it so that somebody will reward you for doing it. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. When you show compassion for others, you're doing the God stuff. Now comes a familiar word, but. But come now the rich and the powerful leaders of the day, both religious and political. They did not like being told they were on the wrong path. And they certainly didn't want to hear about a new path that threatened the old path over which they had control, because the new path would make them give up the control they had, and they were not about to do that. They charged Rome with what I would say was an absolutely ridiculous charge, except it was partially true. They said, this man is challenging the peace of Rome. Well, sort of, in a way. But once again, that voice of God's people on a path was silenced. Rome crucified him. Jesus was crucified because he challenged the people of God to return to the God path that focuses on the way you treat people, the way you live with God in a world as God would have us live. And that threatened the power base of the religious community of his day. And they said, we're not going to take it. For a few days, it looked like the God path had reached a dead end. No pun intended. But then we have the story of the resurrection, where God steps back in again and pours in new life, new hope, new energy and enthusiasm into this reality of the God path. And the debris, the barnacles that collected on the ship going through, these barnacles get swept away. And the people of God begin to discover again what it is that helps us to see this God path. It was God affirming everything that Jesus said and did. That's what the God path looks like. The last words that we have of Jesus are the Great Commission. Jesus told his disciples, teach people the things I taught you, and invite them to join with you on God's life-giving path. Note, there's not one word about right doctrinal thinking. There's not one word about telling everybody how I died on the cross to save you from your sins. Instead, the last words of Jesus are a call for us to be talking about peace and justice on the path of life as we follow and walk with God. So, given this path, which is sort of a new path, except it's not a new path because it's the path that God has always been working on, what will the church be like in 2040 or 2050? I want to suggest a couple of things. Some of them will be familiar because we're already doing them. Some of them might make us uncomfortable, and I admit I may be wrong on every one of them. But let's think. Number one, we will continue to be challenged by the Jesus message of God's new path that we find in the Scriptures. But God's truth, we will discover, is not exclusively given to us only in written words on a page 2,000 years ago. We will be discovering that God's truth comes to us in the art, in music, in science, in genetics, in sociology, in all those disciplines where we discover and learn new things that first century people had not a clue about how to think about. And that's no reflection on them at all. We will be discovering things because we believe God dwells in every aspect of our lives, our experiences, our wisdom, and our knowledge. And we will look for God wherever God chooses to be known among us. And our knowledge of God's truth is going to be limited only by our willingness to accept it. Two, we will have found better ways to read the Bible. If we keep reading the Bible badly, our children aren't going to read the Bible at all. When we read the Bible as if it is a dictatorial club used by God to coerce beliefs or behaviors, we lose the message, we lose the audience, and we defy the nature of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, whom we call Lord. The Scriptures were gathered together to guide a people who are finding their way on a path of love and truth and justice and mercy and grace. And if we want to turn that path into something else, then we better get a new path or a new map. The Scriptures were gathered together to guide a people who were actively involved on a radical journey of hope and love. Thus, I'm suggesting we will do more than simply, what does the Bible say? And have the courage to say, why does the Bible say that? And then we will look at the setting in which Paul wrote, or Mark, or Luke, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, any of the biblical writers, and say, what was going on in their world that led them to say, that's the voice of God speaking to this issue? And then we will ask, is there a parallel in our world? How would that speak to our world if a prophet came to us and said, this needs to be looked at? We will see, what do the Scriptures say, and why do they say it, and how then do we respond to that which is coming to us as the voice of God in our day? Three, we will strip away, or will have by then, I hope, the barnacles of a traditional emphasis that insists on right doctrinal faith for future salvation to reveal the biblical message of how would God have us live and be a living testimony to God's grace, living with integrity as followers of Jesus. We're going to move beyond Jesus as someone we believe in, detached from our lives, and we will become a people in whom the person of Jesus dwells inside us, in our midst, and among us as we go through life. We will discover, what does it mean to be followers of Jesus in our day? Now that means that we will invite all religious communities to work together for peace, mercy, justice, and grace, to feed the hungry, house the homeless, and do all these things. We will worry much, much less about whether our neighbors are Muslim or Jewish or Buddhist. Conversion will no longer be a call telling them they have to leave their religious faith to join my religious faith because I'm right and you're wrong. Rather, conversion will be a call to all of us, to leave the paths of death and destruction and violence and greed and come back to the God path of hope and mercy and peace and joy and healing. Four, love for neighbor and for enemy, without distinguishing between the two, will be a daily affirmation in our common humanity. And I suspect it's going to be every bit as difficult then as it is now. We will see every person as a human being loved by God and refuse to lay on them the cultural identity of nationality, gender, sex, economic basis, or anything else that our world wants to use to put us in boxes. Salvation will be a shared experience for all people right now in this life, not a future hope in another life, save for those of us who have right doctrinal beliefs about Jesus. We will be peacemakers. We will be feeding the hungry without asking for a confession of faith before you get your lunch. We will be people who will give of ourselves for the grace and love of God has been given to us in abundance. 5. Acts of compassion and reconciliation will be more important than gathering for worship. Now, that may sound radical, but we do that already. I would assume that if a tornado came through Goshen last night at midnight, we would not be here. We would be out helping people look through the rubble of their houses to find their children, to find grandpa and grandma, to bring people together. And when it's all done, next week, we'll come back and worship. We've always believed service of humanity in the name of God is worship of God. Churches will then move from being centers identified as places of worship to become centers of community healing, of reconciliation, of training in righteousness and in peacemaking and justice, where battered spouses and children will come saying, "This is a safe place. We're safe here." They will not be judged. They'll be heard. They will not be scolded. They will be helped. And church will not be a place. This sits hard with me because I remember as a boy, you know how pastors or bishops or teachers got nice little set words that they use. In the congregation where I grew up, the invocation always was, "Leave your cares at the door and come worship God." I can't stand that one anymore. I want to bring my cares to you as a community of faith. Because in my year and a half of depression, it was the faith congregation that kept me alive. And I would like to believe, I just do believe, that there are many, many in our community around us who would dearly love to know that somebody cares about them. That somebody, when I'm hurting, will listen to me. And when I don't have food for my children, I can come here and I'll at least get a slice of bread. My oldest brother, Howard, worked with the United Nations Relief and Rehabilitation Association after World War II, where he headed up an orphanage in southern Italy. Made my mother awfully nervous because the Communist Party of Italy built the building. Howard's job with MCC was to staff it and run it. And they had a real problem because they couldn't get the children to go to sleep at night. And Howard somewhere came up with this brilliant idea, let's give every one of them a slice of bread when they go to bed. Then they will know when they get up in the morning, they'll have something to eat. And it worked. How many people in our world, with the images we see around us, find, what are we going to eat today? Not to be a choice between steak and hot dogs or anything else, but what are we going to eat? Period. Question mark. Salvation will be a shared experience for all of us. All of us together are going to find healing and hope. We will do less preaching about the good news and do a great deal more in being good news to people. Whether we mention God or not, We're going to be the living presence of God, bringing hope, food, justice, peace, and new life. When this happens, I would suggest it does something to us as a worshiping community. It moves the level of integrity of our worship up two or three notches. We come to worship because we discover we've got to come. Because the needs of the world around us are so overwhelming. If we don't come together as a group and say to God, please, dear God, give us strength and wisdom as we do about life, we aren't going to make it. And so we come to worship because we've discovered here as a group, our understandings and commitment to God is strengthened. We find hope. We are encouraged. And worship takes on new meaning. Worship also becomes a time to celebrate and rejoice because all around us there are expressions of new life and hope springing up. People are discovering we have a reason to live tomorrow. We have hope for this next week. In spite of the things, we're not alone in our lives. There are people in whom we experience the presence and love of God. Six. Success will not be measured by the number of people who show up to listen to a sermon, as good as they might be, but by the number of persons outside the church who are given food when they are hungry, who are given a place to stay when they're homeless, who are afraid and lonely and someone visits them, who are sick and somebody helps them go to the... See, the presence of God, I don't deny for a minute, please don't go there. I don't deny for a minute the presence of God within the structure of people when they worship. If we worship God in spirit and in truth, recognizing that it's God's grace that pulls us together into a community of faith where other people find life, much more than us just reaffirming the life we've been given. I would suggest that Matthew 25 is going to be as important as Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the coming generation. I want to end with the words of Jesus from The Message. Jesus happens to mean a lot to me, and I like to quote him. Knowing the correct password or saying, Lord, Lord, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What I want is people who participate in what God is doing. People will come strutting up to me saying, Master, we preached the gospel. We bashed those demons. We called sin, sin, every chance we got. Aren't you proud of us? You know what I'm going to say? You got it all wrong. You don't understand. All you did was use my name to make yourself feel good. You don't impress me one bit. Get out of here. Our tradition says that in Jesus, God becomes real. Today, and I think in 2040 and in 2150, God will still be becoming real. Only this time, others will experience God's reality in you and in me and in us together. Please, dear God, may it be so.